And as I said, we're just excited about how folks have recently come to Christ and look forward to more baptisms in the days ahead, more salvations in the days ahead. Amen? So let's be faithful. It's been an exciting week. Last week we looked at Jesus' disciple-making plan and we learned that it is a work of God. Disciple-making is a work of God, but He desires to include you and me in the process. Isn't that exciting? And we can be a part of what God is doing, and you are being a part of that. I've heard several testimonies of how God has used many of you in the process. Some have told me about showing Christ, sharing Christ in the doctor's office just this week, and I had opportunity myself. I thought, well, I'm going to do the same. And it was just exciting to see how God blesses through that. Teresa had opportunity to talk to someone over at the fitness center. Many of you have told me of how you are showing Christ, how you are sharing Christ as you talk to your neighbors, coworkers, classmates. And so just keep it up and let's just trust God to provide the increase. It's exciting to see God work and bless as we are instruments in His hands. Again, amen? Amen. Today we want to look at our take-home thought right out of the gate this morning, and that is authentic discipleship. That's what we're talking about. We want to be genuine. The world is tired of hypocrites. And so as we talk about our faith, we want to talk about genuine discipleship and producing genuine discipleships, passing that on to others. Authentic discipleship costs, but there's great reward. Authentic discipleship is going to cost something, but there is great reward. No doubt, listen, salvation is free. Salvation is free. It was purchased for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you in your place. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But He provides it as a gift for you so that you wouldn't boast. If you could work for your salvation, if you could say, hey, you know, look what I did. You'd say, hey, man, this is great. I did this. No, God did salvation for you through Jesus. And you believe that He died on the cross and you receive that gift of salvation. It's a gift of God. But that being said, as our take-home thought here says today, authentic discipleship, as you continue to walk in Christ, it costs. In other words, if you're going to live for the Lord, there are going to be some natural sacrifices that take place. The sacrifices are related to the fact of giving up your own selfish desires and surrendering to that of the Lord's. And that's what happened when you repented, when you confessed that Jesus is Lord, you surrendered your will to His, right? That's what you did when you came to Christ. And now we look at this next text, Matthew chapter 10, continuing in our study, verses 24 to 42. And we're going to discover ways in which discipleship costs. Ways in which discipleship costs. Look at verse 24 and 25. A disciple, Jesus is speaking, He's teaching His disciples. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Well, here's the first way in which discipleship costs, as I look at the text, and that is submission. Discipleship costs you in your submission to Him. This goes back to the matter of surrender. Think about when you take a class. You generally, if you're going to take a class, you generally want to learn something, right? Well, I'm going to put out the money or I'm going to come under the teaching of this teacher. You're submitting to the teacher. You want to learn something that you don't already know or know well. So you submit to the teacher's instruction. Pride would say, hey, I got this. I don't need this. I know all of this. In fact, I ought to be the teacher. You know, that's what pride would say. But an authentic disciple, as an authentic disciple, you will submit and continue to acknowledge Jesus as your teacher and that you're submissive to Him and His teaching. You're willing to do what He instructs you to do. You're going to learn from Him. You're going to walk in obedience to Him as you submit to Him out of honor and respect and love. So as an authentic disciple, you will desire to be like Him. It's going to cost you in that sense. You know, students tend to take on the traits of their teacher, especially if they are teachers that they admire. I've known guys, and I'm thinking of one in particular, who studied under John MacArthur, a Bible teacher out in L.A. area. And when you hear this guy preach, he sounds just like John MacArthur. In fact, I've heard this guy use the same jokes that John MacArthur uses. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, there's John MacArthur, a clone, you know? It's like, man, it's amazing. Well, why would that be? Well, because he respects John MacArthur and he learned under John MacArthur and he wanted to imitate him, at least in some way or another. And as a disciple of Jesus, you admire Jesus and you desire to take on His traits, to become like Him. It costs you in submission to Him. I'm willing to submit to my Lord and do what He says. So as an authentic disciple, you may, because of that, then, be ridiculed. You may be maligned just as He is. If they called Jesus a name like Beelzebul, you say, well, what is that? You know, if they call Him Beelzebul, don't be surprised if they call you this by the same name. Beelzebul was a pagan god. Listen to this. It was a dung god. And they were calling Jesus a dung god. D-U-N-G. Really? Now, if they call Jesus such a vile name, and you're wanting to be submissive and humble yourself before the Lord, if they call you names, it shouldn't be a surprise. If they persecute you, you shouldn't be appalled. John 15, verse 20 says, remember the word, Jesus is saying this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't be surprised. There are people who will not appreciate the message that you carry, the message of Jesus. The message of repentance, turning away from sin. People don't like to be called sinners. Fact is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where hope starts. To humble yourself and say, you know what, you're right, I am a sinner and I need salvation and I can't save myself. I can only be saved through Jesus. Verse 25 here is a reference to just the last chapter, chapter 9 and verse 34. It says, the Pharisee said, it is by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons. Remember that? It's by the prince of demons. He's doing it because he's part of Beelzebul. And Jesus is saying, if they call me that, listen, you're going to get called that too. And yet, though you submit to Him as your Lord, you're going to do this. Even though you might get ridiculed, you might face persecution, you're going to do so happily out of a love and a loving and grateful heart. It's like, man. And so when they ridicule you, they chastise you, they call you names, then you're going to say, well, you know what? Stands to reason, because that's what they did to Jesus. So it costs you in submission to Him. Here's another way that authentic discipleship costs, and we find it in verses 26 to 33. Jesus goes on to say, so, because of this, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, knowing that, meaning that. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So another way in which authentic discipleship costs is insecurity. It's insecurity. You're going to have to give up vulnerability, security. You may find yourself and will probably at some point find yourself being criticized for your faith. You take a stand for the gospel and there are going to be some people who don't like it. And some people, because you've done that, they might not like you anymore either. And yet Jesus says in this passage, you don't have any need to fear. Isn't that great? No need to fear. You take a stand, I'm with you. I've been there. I've done that in our vernacular. You see, you and I have a message that should, the message of Jesus that should be proclaimed. Look at verse 27. From the housetops. And we should do it without fear. You know, isn't it awesome as we prayed last week for Dan and his family down in Bolivia? And you know, hey, to help them to take a stand. And man, we prayed, they prayed. And look, right now, the vote or that law was rescinded, or at least put on hold. Wow, proclaim it from the housetops and proclaim it boldly. We don't have to fear. Those who may kill the body cannot kill your soul. The body is just for this life. We had two of our own go home to be with the Lord this week. Absent from this body is just temporary. They are present with the Lord. Amen? I mean, you know, think about that. All the worst that could ever happen to you here on this earth is to lose your life. The physical life. So don't fear those who could take your life. And you know, here in our country, we don't see, at least not often, persecution to the point of death. There are those who face that around the world. There are Christians right now who are losing their life for the sake of Christ around the world. We don't hear about that in the news, do we? But there are people who are being persecuted because of Christ. We don't hear that. So, man, we ought to just be out there flooding the streets with the gospel. We don't have the fear. Don't be intimidated because of your faith. Now, it's appropriate to fear God, as we see in verse 28. Your value is found in who you are in Christ. He has numbered your very hairs on your head. And for some, it's easier than others, right? But He knows you, and He cares. He truly cares. We learned that just a couple weeks ago. He cares for us. He cares for you. And He honors those, verses 32 and 33. He honors those who honor Him. So everyone, verse 32, who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Because your security is not found in your ability or your need to defend yourself from persecution, in the sense of trying to avoid persecution. You don't have to try to avoid persecution. God is with you. Be faithful. Proclaim it from the housetops, the message of salvation. And because it's not found in your ability to defend yourself, then you can trust in Him. You can trust Him. He's with you through it. So honor Him by your faithfulness to Him in the difficulties, in the challenges, in the persecution. Honor Him. Keep talking about salvation. We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, here's another way in which authentic discipleship costs. It's verse 34 to 39. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What's he saying here? Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. another way in which authentic discipleship costs is by rearranged priorities. He's not saying, you know, all right, once you get saved, put on the boxing gloves, all right? And I want you to go home and I want you to start beating people into submission to the gospel. Grab your sword. That's not what he's saying here. He is saying, you know what, your priorities are going to be arranged. And some people aren't going to like it. And one matter to which these verses speak is that there may even be those who are very close to you, your family, who may ridicule you because of your faith. Your faith has affected your relationship with them. They don't like the way that your faith has affected your life. You go to church faithfully. You know, oh, do you have to set that alarm? You know, what are you doing? I'm going to church. Oh, well, you know, you may face that kind of thing. You don't party like they do. You watch your tongue. You watch your language. You don't tell the jokes that you once told. Your habits are changed. In reality, that change in your life is probably convicting them. They know that they shouldn't be living that way or acting that way. And because you're working on changing and becoming submissive to Christ and His teaching and doing what you can do to obey Him, as we talked about earlier, it costs maybe sleeping in on a Sunday morning or whatever it might be. You're willing to get up and get going, and people don't like that because they know that that may be what they ought to be doing too. So it can be convicting. And I think another reason is, as the point here suggests, maybe because your priorities have changed. God has become first, and they have become second. And verses 38 and 39 indicates a change of priorities. Once you surrender to Christ, He must increase and you must decrease. We're talking about a humility here, humbling yourself. Pride says, hey, I got this. But when you come to Christ, you're surrendering to Him, you're submitting to Him, and it's going to cost you these kinds of things. And because of that cost, I want to also, however, point out as an authentic disciple, you can anticipate blessing. Yeah, there may be some cost, as we've talked about, and this is just a sampling, but Jesus graciously spells it out for you and me. But He says, listen, it's gonna cost you, but in understanding that cost, understand that there will be blessings. Look at verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So what are the blessings? The blessings here as an authentic disciple that you can look forward to are eternal rewards. They're eternal rewards. And by the way, we're not going to delineate all of those, but you can do a study. When I go to heaven, what kind of rewards could I anticipate? And you can look up the scriptures. And the scriptures oftentimes are called crowns. You receive crowns. Those are blessings when you get to heaven. Crown of righteousness. And there are several crowns that are mentioned. The point here is that as we look at the text here, to receive someone means to welcome them and treat them kindly. You know, whoever receives a prophet's reward. To receive someone means to treat them kindly. The point being that if someone accepts your message, the message of Jesus, they're blessed. And oftentimes I've found that if someone has come to Christ as a result of me sharing the gospel, you know what? There's a bond there. They appreciate the fact that someone shared with them the message of salvation. And that in itself, I'm telling you, is a blessing. That is exciting. And so as you talk with others, if they receive your message, man, there's a bond there. There's a blessing there. And they treat you kindly as you have treated them. The point being that if someone accepts your message, they are blessed. And the passage indicates that the message of Jesus makes a difference in your behavior. Receiving a little one, for example, could be a reference to children. It could be a reference to spiritual children. It could be a reference to the marginalized in our society, our culture. You know, people who are struggling, have needs. Receiving a little one gives indication of those who are in need. And it may include all of those that I just mentioned. And as you receive them, give them a cup of cold water in His name, because you are a disciple, you're blessed. There are eternal rewards in that. So the cost of discipleship, you think about, oh man, talking about cost, but listen to this, the cost of discipleship does not diminish any of your accounts. The cost of discipleship doesn't diminish any of your accounts. You know, when you think of cost, you think, oh man, it's, oh boy, this is going to cost me. And, you know, that's the way we think of it. I'm going to be wiped out. The cost of discipleship does not diminish any of your accounts. It pays eternal dividends. And here in just a couple chapters, I'm going to give you a sneak peek to our study in a few chapters here. Look at Matthew 13. And Jesus is giving some parables. There are some stories that tell us a little bit about heaven and what it would be like and so on. Matthew 13:44, and he says, 13:44. And as you think of the Bible and Jesus' teaching, Matthew 13 has parables. You can try to remember that. In Matthew 13:44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. He wipes out all his bank accounts. He liquidates all his assets. And then what does he do? He goes and buys the field that had all the hidden treasure. That's what heaven is like. You can give up everything on this earth so as to look forward to eternity. God's going to bless you. So any cost, when we talk about discipleship, doesn't diminish your accounts. You're blessed in a far greater way. Look at verses 45 and 46, Matthew 13. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He's like, oh, this pearl, it's worth everything I own. So he said, "I'll be right back with my checkbook." And he liquidates all his assets and he buys it. That pearl of great price. Wow. So, when you surrender to Jesus, you come to Him in salvation, it costs. It costs for you to live faithfully for Him as you surrender continually to Jesus as your Master, as your Lord. It costs. But listen to this. Though you surrender to Jesus and it costs, you can't lose. Amen. Amen? Father, help us. Help us as we look to You now through Your Word and have learned at Your feet here today to know that the reality is that if we come to You in salvation, it is going to cost. We're going to submit to You. We're going to have to humble ourselves before You, set aside our pride, to do the hard things sometimes. It's going to cost us in priorities. Things are going to change. But Father, I thank You that You've promised us here in Your Word that though following You may cost in these ways,
that you bless in a far, far inestimable way or inestimable ways. So, Father, encourage our hearts with these truths. Father, there may be someone here today who's wrestling with surrendering to you. I pray that they would throw their arms up and come to you in salvation through Jesus. Understanding that Jesus died in their place and rose again. And as we celebrate that here in just a moment through our communion service, I pray, God, that even this would be a testimony to others and to even our own hearts as to what you have done on our behalf. And then, Father, I pray that we would be faithful. And as we rearrange priorities and as we desire to live for you, I pray, God, that you would strengthen us. There are times when we get down, when we get discouraged and we struggle, but help us to remember that the cost, any cost that may be involved, is worth it because of the eternal rewards and your blessings. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today, but we give you opportunity to respond, first of all, through the connection card. You can grab one of those from the pew in front of you, or you can go on YouVersion or online and fill that out. But as you fill out that card, and I encourage everyone to do so, just jot down how God may have spoken to you today.